And Father, I do ask that you would speak into each of our hearts and lives today. Holy Spirit, that we ask that you would come. That you would fill us each again this morning. That we might meet you, Lord God, face to face. Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Just have a moment just to focus our attention, our hearts on the Lord. And we just ask, Father, that you would do all you want to do in us. We give you complete permission today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Stephen said at the start of the service, we're going to be looking at our second M, magnify. Now, magnify is not about making God bigger. You know, how can you make God bigger than he already is? You know, he's already quite large. Magnify is about recognizing who God is and about giving him glory. That is what we were created for. And we can magnify him in all that we think and do. And I realised that as I started preparing for this, that this is an absolutely huge subject. So I hope that you don't have any lunch plans. Now, sometimes as believers, we settle for theological understanding without meeting God. And this is partly the byproduct of the way that we do theology. We often separate out sort of academic study of God and sort of the practical day-to-day living. But that is not how we were designed to be. And the danger of that is we can get to a place where the concept satisfies rather than drawing us into deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, revelation from the Word is always supposed to lead us into an encounter with God. We study the Scriptures to lead us to Him. You know, we were not designed to be theoretical classroom Christians, but to be people who rest in and carry the very presence of God. And we can't afford to live with a theology of something and not have an ongoing experience. And my hope for our time together this morning is not so much that we would learn more about worship, but that we would be drawn into worship and an encounter with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves us so, so deeply and tenderly. And so that's why we've changed the service round today. And there's going to be an extended time of sung worship towards the end of the service, which will be an opportunity for each of us to press into the Lord, to rest in his presence, to receive his love. And by way of introduction to that time and to help us prepare our hearts, I'd like to think very briefly through three statements about worship based on this passage in Romans 12. First of all, worship is about God. Secondly, worship is about us. And finally, worship is about the world. Worship's about God. Worship's about us. And worship is about the world. So first of all, worship is about God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, writes Paul, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And Paul entreats, he urges every Christian to worship. And his entreaty is made in view of God's mercy, literally his mercies, plural. And right from the start, it's all about him. It's all about God. His mercy to us, undeserving sinners. He gave his Son to die for us, justified us freely, sent his life-giving Spirit and made us his children. And we can only ever take a step towards him in worship because he opened the way for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the only one who is worthy of our worship. And worship is giving him his true worth It is worth-ship. I love that, thinking about Jesus being worthy of worship. For those of you who are doing the Bible in a year, we've been going through Isaiah, and we read recently one of my favourite passages. It's a slightly niche one, and it starts off, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops low. And it, basically the whole passage is all about how when the Babylonians were attacked, they had to carry their idols out of the city. And then God says, but I carried you. And that's how you, that is why our God is worthy of worship. He's not a burden that we need to carry. But he says, I carry you. And our true and proper response to the mercies of God, Paul says, is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I don't know about you, but one of the things I've realized about living sacrifice, I've tried to be a living sacrifice myself, is the problem with it being a living sacrifices have a horrible habit of trying to crawl off the altar. And that's definitely something I've experienced. But the Lord is always inviting us to come back into that place of intimacy. Now, it's interesting, and Paul talks here, he says that as living sacrifices, we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, that reference to our bodies would really have shocked some of Paul's Greek readers, because they saw the body as a prison for the human spirit from which they longed for escape. And I think actually, you know, Western culture is very much based on Greek thinking, and some of this stuff does still float around in the background of our psyche. And many of us today still feel self-conscious about bringing our bodies to the Lord. And I think part of it is because, you know, for both, you know, so much of who we are is caught up with our sinfulness, and sometimes we really struggle to believe that God loves and accepts every single part of us, that Jesus died for every part of us. And, you know, the traditional evangelical invitation is that we give our hearts to God, not our bodies. But Paul is clear that the presentation of our bodies is a key part of our spiritual act of worship. No worship which is purely inward, abstract, and mystical is pleasing to God. Our worship must overflow in concrete acts of love and service performed by our bodies. And that actually is the place where, you know, the sins of commission, I guess, that we've done using our body, that's the place that we're undone, when we use our bodies as instruments of worship to God. And similarly, he says to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Our worship must require sacrifice, and sacrifice is a step beyond our convenience. If it really is all about him, then it is vital that each of us step into realms of sacrifice in worship on a regular basis. This means going beyond what comes easily and naturally. A really trivial example. When the Lord says, lift up to the Lord a shout of praise in Scripture, he doesn't add an addendum for those of you who are outgoing extroverted types. He did not say, for you quiet ones, if you sit there and think happy thoughts, I'll be quite satisfied. He doesn't say that. He says that we should all shout for joy. And if we say we can't shout for joy because it's not in our personality, you know, we're believing a lie. That is simply not true. And I know that, you know, there are some of us for whom extroverted displays do not come naturally. But part of our worship is shouting to the Lord. It's making a, because it's when we make a decision to step into that shout of praise that we experience transformational encounters where we're shaped and changed. And, you know, if your favorite thing to be doing is shouting and making noise, then there may be times when the Lord asks you to come into a place of silence and stillness and rest. And if that's the thing that you love, there may be times when the Lord asks you to dance in worship. You know, to shout out loud. It's not that the Lord wants us to be, you know, he tells us to do stuff that we don't like just because we don't like it. But it is because the Lord wants us to have a fullness of experience of what it means to come to him. So if it really is all about him, what does being a living sacrifice look like for you today? What does living your life as a living sacrifice look for you when you're with your family? If you go to work tomorrow with your colleagues, what does living as a living sacrifice look like for you? How do we offer our bodies, our time, our money? How do we give our all as we respond to the mercy that gave his all for us? Worship is all about God. Secondly, worship's all about us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So worship is about both the offering of our bodies, but also the renewing of our mind. And it's as we come into his presence in worship that things change. And first of all, worship changes our perspective. In Psalm 73, Asaph, who wrote the psalm, reflects on times when it looks like everything that the wicked do prospers. He says, "I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills." And he goes on to talk about how it seems that there are no consequences for their evil choices. And he's really cross about this. And then he says this, he writes, "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." And in the presence of God, our perspective is changed. And there may be times when we feel, do you know what, I'm busting a gut to try and be obedient, to do the right thing, to be truthful even when it costs me. And I see my colleagues who, you know, do whatever they want, and they get away with it, and it's just not fair. There may be times like that. There may be times when we're really struggling with ill health, you know, with disappointment. But when we enter the sanctuary of God, that is the moment that we understand the long term. You know, when there's trouble in our lives, we often try and run away from God like Jonah. But if we have the courage to press into the heart of God, we will begin to see our circumstances as God sees them. We will gain a clear perspective of what we're facing and a revelation about the supernatural resources that the Lord wants to give us to face everything. Our perspective is completely changed. But the amazing thing about worship is it doesn't just change our perspective. It actually has the power to change our circumstances. You know, one of my favorite things that Bill Johnson says is, I say this the whole time, so I'm sorry if you find it boring. I think I just haven't got to the end of it. But he says frequently, you know, God is better than we think, so we need to change the way we think. You know, and I'm still on a journey of changing the way I think about God. Because if I'm honest, I think my view of him is too small. You know, I don't really comprehend the love that he has for me. I don't really comprehend the good things that he wants to do. But as we come into his presence in worship, we get a revelation of that. Isaiah 54, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." And here, the Lord commands this devastated, barren woman to burst into song. How insensitive is that? But as she chooses to worship in the midst of her barrenness, God meets her. And in the Old Testament, when it talks about the presence of God, the word that is often used is the word face. So coming into the presence of God is coming before the very face of God. It's deeply intimate. And it is the shout of joy in the midst of her barrenness that brings breakthrough. The presence of the Lord is the atmosphere out of which what has been impossible becomes released on earth. So this shout of joy before pregnancy releases a supernatural process of reproduction which allows the barren woman to end up with more children than the one who's been having children all along. Now, I don't understand how that works. But worship changes things. One of the directors of the healing rooms at Bethel Church in Redding, California, I went and did a healing training that he was running, and he told this amazing story about his daughter. And I know I've told this story before, but it was really moving, because his daughter has a twisted spine, and by the time she was 8 years old, her spine had twisted so far that it was starting to put pressure on her heart and her lungs, and she needed an emergency operation to correct it. And it was a really traumatic operation. The spine had to be physically forced straight, and they put rods down her spine to hold it in place. And apparently she came out of the operation barely recognizable and was hemorrhaging internally in intensive care. And Chris said that he knew he had to go in, and he knew that in the midst of it, he needed to choose not to be offended against God, but to worship instead. And he worshipped there at her bedside for about half an hour. And it said, not only did it totally change his perspective of the way he saw the situation, but the next day, tests revealed that the hemorrhaging had stopped. So making the decision to worship in the midst of trouble, pain, discouragement or disappointment, it does actually change our circumstances because it releases the supernatural face, the presence of God, into our situations. The next bit of Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, all I've said so far works from an individual point of view, but we cannot think about worship without there being a corporate dimension. So we in Christ, we though many, form one body. And you know, there are different levels of the presence of the Lord. Every human being was created by God, and to a sense, therefore, you can say that God is in, he holds together every human being on the planet. But when a person is born again and places faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in that individual. God was there before, but he comes in a different way as our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. Then the Bible says that when two or three are gathered together in his name, God is there in their midst. But he was already there in me before you showed up. So why do I need to be in harmony with you to have the presence of God? Well, the Lord inhabits the praises of the people and his people, and he invites us into another level of manifested presence as sons and daughters in Christ together. And so there is this, you know, one of the reasons that we come together in church on Sundays is because there's this corporate together dimension of worship. And as we choose to worship both individually and corporately, we come into the presence of God. We come before the face of God. Our perspective is changed. Our circumstances are changed. And our minds are renewed. Worship is about us. And finally, worship is about the world. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. True worship is a way of life, both in terms of what we do and how we do it. And it's not only about what we do in church, it must overflow from our hearts into our actions. Worship is a way of living, practicing the presence of God wherever we are, whoever we are with. And Bill Johnson uses a couple of analogies to describe this. He says, you know, if you imagine that the Holy Spirit is a dove, and you want to have the dove of the Holy Spirit sitting on your shoulder as you walk through life every day, how will you walk? And he says, you take every step with the dove in mind. And that's one of the images that I find really helpful in terms of what this life of worship could look like. Permanent worship, permanent presence, is having the dove of the Holy Spirit permanently on my shoulder. If you're more musically minded, you might want a different analogy. You know, there is a heavenly song. Do you have the song of heaven playing in your heart? Because that's what this is about. It's about, this worship is about having heaven's song in our heart as we walk through life. And this worship is offered in our homes, our workplaces, our communities. Now, I don't have time to go into the details of all these things, but some things we should see in our lives as we seek to live out worship are as follows. First, the supernatural. And this is the first thing Paul mentions in verse 6. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if we're living in this place of a lifestyle of worship, the supernatural should simply be worked out from the presence of God in us. Prophecy and healing should flow from that presence in us. So I'd encourage you, allow the good things that the Lord wants to do in people's lives to flow through you. You know, ask for prophetic insights for people around you. You know, how does the Lord love this person? Ask if you can pray for healing for your colleagues, your family members. The supernatural. Secondly, love people, as Paul sets out in these verses. And there's a whole list of things that Paul mentions: serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. But then also in evangelism, telling people about Jesus brings glory to God. It is worship. Social justice and transformation, this is worship. You know, many schools and hospitals were founded by the church, this one included, as practical expressions of the love of God. Putting in place fair systems without bribery and corruption that allow all people access to justice, that is part of our worship as Christians. You know, even caring for the environment, you know, being obedient to steward the physical resources that the Lord has given us wisely, this can be part of our worship. It's completely wide-ranging. And John Stott writes that true worship with our bodies is our feet walking in his paths, our lips speaking the truth and spreading the gospel, our hands lifting up those who have fallen, and performing many mundane tasks like cooking, cleaning, typing and mending, our arms embracing the lonely and unloved, our ears listening to the cries of the distressed, our eyes looking humbly and patiently towards God. Worship is about the world. So worship's about God, worship's about us, worship is about the world. And we were made to magnify the Lord, to declare his greatness. But each of us need to choose to worship to the point at which we move into sacrifice, to the point at which it costs us something. But if we do, we will find that a lifestyle of worship is a transformational one. Every believer should have an ongoing ache in the heart, a desire, a passion for the increased manifestation of the presence of God, until we're caught up into it fully for all eternity. And in heaven, there will be no veil. We will all see clearly. How much of that could we get now? I don't know, but I'm sure that there is more than we're walking in at the moment. And in the place of intimacy, in the presence of God, you are most yourself, most what he created you to be. It's where you can be the most honest and the most real, because it's the place where you're most accepted and the most beloved. And it's in engagement with God, in the presence, before his face, that what the Lord has called you and me to becomes manifest. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to have an opportunity to respond now to what the Lord has been saying to each of us. And I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would come, and we're going to spend some time singing together. Because Jesus has opened a way for us into the presence of our loving Father, but we need to choose to draw near. Intimacy with God is central. Everything else only matters in relation to the presence of God. But worship requires time. And God is looking for people who will go where he hangs out. He's looking for people who will get out of their routines to set up an ambush for him. People who will take time to draw near, reading the Bible, praying each day, waiting and resting for him. And there are two ways I'd like to suggest that we can use this time now. And I'd encourage you to ask the Lord what he wants you to do. You may need, in this time, to worship with your body, to sing, to shout for joy, to dance. You may alternatively simply need this time to soak in his presence, and there's freedom to do either. Being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit is the best way to change your life. And if you do want to use this time just to soak in the presence of God, then you know you don't need any Bible, you don't need notes, you don't need to sing, you don't need to strive. Just wait on him. And if you'd like to do it this way, you know, just get comfortable. You know, you may just want to lie face down on the floor. You know, get any way, find a place that's comfortable, and allow the worship to flow over you. And wait and soak in the presence of God. Turn the affections of your hearts to the Lord. It may take you a bit of time. We need to get into that place of stillness. But choose, open your heart to him. Wait on the Lord. Allow him to come and fill you completely. Leave behind the worries and the busyness of the week. And I would just like to give you a really practical tip in this whole thing. Which is this, is as we press into the presence of the Lord in worship, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find thoughts to sort of pop into my mind, things maybe that I should have done last week, things that I ought to do, things this week, good things I've neglected to do, and for much of the time I've seen those things as a distracting thing, or, you know, the devil trying to interrupt my prayer time, but often, in those moments in the presence of God, it is actually the Lord manifesting his concern for the things that concern us. It's the Lord giving us solutions to the problems and imparting to us things that are on his heart. So if while you're in that place of waiting on the Lord, if something pops into your mind, you know, don't focus on it. Just jot it down on a piece of paper. I don't know, write it on your phone. You know, whatever it may be, I need to call so-and-so, I need to do that job. And then just get back into the presence of God. Because the thing is, there is no sacred secular divide. The Lord makes everything holy. And if the Lord starts talking to you about your work while you're trying to focus on him, just jot down whatever it is. Come back to it on Tuesday. And then get back into the presence of God. Go back to waiting. And you will get so many ideas, so much revelation, so many assignments of God as you wait and rest in the presence, as you listen to him, jot down those things, and then get back into the presence. Is that okay? So let's just...